As the old saying goes, there's two definites in life, death and taxes. I think as a Christian, there is one definite in our lives, and that is we will have trials. This congregation over the last couple of years, I think, has had its fair share of trials. There's been a fair amount of death, either in the congregation or family members, close family members, extended family members. We all face these trials and these tribulations, sicknesses that have been debilitating. We've seen loved ones begin to fade and fade quickly. And at times it can be very difficult to see. There's other, as well, types of trials that we face that may not be so pronounced. There are trials where we are struggling, either struggling emotionally or struggling mentally. We're struggling in silence. Some of us are struggling with the employment that we might have, or in some cases for some of us, might be struggling with the lack of employment that may or may not apply to some of us here. So there's plenty of trials and tribulations. We will not escape. Let's look at John 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. As a matter of fact, we're so sure that it will happen. We read Jesus Christ instructing his disciples what was to come. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. And here is the instruction, the clarification, the prophecy. In the world you have tribulation. We will have testing. We will have those trials. But then Jesus continues on to say, but take courage, I have overcome the world. And through this instruction, through this clarification, through this prophecy, Jesus also says that we are to have peace in him. So that in me you may have peace. How do we then respond? Why is it that when we face trials and tribulations as those of the ecclesia, how come sometimes we grow and other times we get crushed? Because that happens as well. How do we respond to these trials? How do we respond to these tribulations? So today I would like to review the state of purpose for trials as revealed in the scriptures and our response, and how that response can help us to spiritually grow. So I've heard many sermons given. Those of us who have attended for a while have heard many sermons about trials. I've given one before. I've heard many myself. But maybe it's some slightly different takes. And also a helpful reminder, why trials and what our response should be. So why trials? And understanding the why of the trials, understanding why helps us with the response. Because there needs to be a response to trials and tribulations. If there is not a prepared, if there's not a careful response to trials, I can tell you that first of all, that's the recipe to get crushed by trials. So for us to understand the why helps us to understand then what our response is. So why trials? And I'd like to cover a few areas here. Why we have testing and why we have trials. The first is the result of choices. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. With the choice of Adam and Eve, there was a response. As always, choices have consequences. Genesis 3, chapter 14. Then the eternal God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and the dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. With thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground. Here are the instructions in the word that was given as a result of the choice that Adam and Eve made. There was a result of hardship of women in childbirth that leads to many trials. We've seen that here in our congregation as well, not only in the last year, but also in the last decade. We've seen trials and tribulations of working the ground and being physically reliant upon the earth. We've seen those trials. What happens when we don't get the weather we want, or destructive weather? We see those results. It was a result of a choice. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Once again, choice, consequence. An action and a result. Trials come as a result of choices. And it could be sin. It could be as a result of sin. We break God's commandments in certain aspects. And the results, God says, in blessings and curses, there are certain results. And from our sin, we have a trial. Or it could simply be choices. Not necessarily sin, but a choice that then brings hardship. For example, not only wild parsnips. I remember playing in the fields as a child, and my mom would say, be careful, there is poison ivy all along. All along you. Don't play in that area. Of course, we'd want to play in as much land as we could, and we'd run around as much as we could, and before you knew it, we were doing the itchy, scratchy dance. Or one of my favorites, when we had, when our oldest was very young, he loved ice cream. Well, of course, he still does. Successfully pass on to my children. But he, as a one-year-old, when he started to learn to eat ice cream, he'd take a big scoop of ice cream and he'd shove it in his mouth, and then he'd get the ice cream headache, the freeze. The ice cream headache, the head freeze, the brain freeze. But Dad wouldn't stop him. You could see the pain on his face, but you could see the next shovel going in. And he was just, it was fun to watch. It was fun to watch. But we make a choice, you know, like eating too much ice cream at once is a result. A headache. And I want to minimize that, but obviously, for example, things like the choices we make about how much sleep we get and how much, how what our food intake is results in trials. So a result of choices. Second reason for trials, the result of Satan's attacks. We know and understand that Satan knows God's plan of salvation just as much as we do and wants to do nothing else than to interrupt as many people having an opportunity to become a family member of God. We see that in Job. In Job chapter 1, let's rehearse that story. Job chapter 1, in verse 1, the was a man in the land of Uz, his name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. And let's jump down to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Eternal, and Satan also came among them. And the Eternal said to Satan, well, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Eternal and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. Then the Eternal said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Verse 9. Then Satan answered the Eternal, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. And the Eternal said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Eternal. In this case, there was nothing that Job had done wrong. It was not a choice that made, but it was a result of Satan wanting to attack one of God's children, one of his servants. Let's also look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 11. Parable and here the teaching is God's emphasizing the value of the Sabbath, but we take a lesson on the side, and that is verse 11. And there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she went and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. And dropping down to verse 16. And we understand Jesus saying, and this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan had bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? So whom Satan had bound for 18 long years. We know and understand that Satan does want to disrupt. And he does want to disrupt our lives. I don't think this is new. I'm not preaching new understanding and new doctrine here, but it just emphasizing when we look at trials and understanding trials, it's important for us to understand why trials come about. We'll talk more about that later. And our response to trials. So, choices, Satan, mischievous, wants to get us off track. Trials also come as a result of simple time and chance. Let's look at Luke chapter 13. Actually, we're in Luke 13, so let's just go up to verse 1. Luke, verse 1, 13 and verse 1. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Verse 4, or did you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The first part, the first story was, it's not always clear on what this was, but the hypothesis by many of the commentators was that Pilate had introduced certain Roman symbols and idolatry on the Temple Mount, and that the certain group of people from Galilee was working and trying to get those removed, and as a result, there was bloodshed. They died. So stepping up. If this hypothesis is true, stepping up, trying to defend the Temple Mount, defend what's on the Mount, and their death, that's why the statement is that Jesus said in verse 1 that their blood had mixed with their sacrifices. So, question is, and Jesus is asking a rhetorical statement, is anything worse? Or are these folks who are sinners? Or the those that died at the Tower of Siloam, are they worse sinners? In this case, it was a question of time and chance, being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And this root cause for trial, by the way, applies to all. This is something that's just not unique to the ecclesia, the called out ones. This applies to all of mankind. That people face hardship, they face death. You can't go a day without reading some type of mishap, whether it be mass shootings, whether it be catastrophic air crashes, whether it be car accidents, whether it be a child sick with leukemia. It applies to all mankind. And it's not a question of chance. It's not a question, maybe, of sacred attack. It could be simply not a question of choice or sacred attack, but simply time and chance. And the fourth area, as far as potential wide trials, is that God could be working directly with us. He could be allowing something specific to occur or to happen to us because there's something that is a specific lesson He wants us to learn. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. I'm breaking into the thought here. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the eternal, nor faint when you are approved by him. For those whom the eternal loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become takers, and you are the illegitimate children, and not sons. So, if we are sons, we know that we will be corrected from our eternal Father, that through His instructions that we may be allowed to see or suffer consequences, but for a purpose, for us to grow, to learn, just like a father wants to teach his son. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12 as a perfect example of this as well. 2 Corinthians 12:5. There is a specific purpose that Paul understood for his trials that he was facing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So this was a trial that reading between the lines, that Paul had for quite a while. And maybe when he was with Christ 3 years and learning and being taught, that he was saying, you want me to do these things, can you take this away? And this potentially could have been, at that time, could have been the result. So my interpretation, the Vilbus version, the revised version, so don't take it as gospel, but I think that's potentially what it could have been. But either way, Paul is stating that there was a purpose for his trial, and that Christ told him why he was being allowed to go through that particular trial and tribulation, that there was a purpose. It was something that God was working with Paul and ensuring that as he was working on his mission that was provided to him, that he stayed humble and focused. It could be why trials could be a result of a combination of these four. We just read what Paul said, that it was, you know, a combination of the Satan's attack, and that Satan was trying to keep him messengers of Satan to torment him, as it's worded. Could it be a result of a combination of these things? But the question is, we have the why. We have the purpose or the root cause of a trial can come from many different places. But whatever the root cause is of the trial, God is looking for a specific outcome. Whatever the cause, He's looking for a specific outcome. Let's look at Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. When we think about our purpose in this world, we think about why we're here. The theme of the Bible is salvation, bringing many sons to glory. We're here to become family members of God. We just rehearsed that or continue to rehearse that as far as Pentecost. That's our purpose on this earth. And when we think about no matter what the purpose of trials or what the cause of trials, I should say, the root cause of trials, it all comes down to what is the purpose? What is the purpose for us? What is our future? And why trials? So let's look at Judges chapter 3, and verse 1. Judges 3 and verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Eternal left to test Israel by them. That is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. These nations are the five lords of the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who lived in Mount Lebanon, on the Mount of Baal, Hermon, as far as Lebanon. They were testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Eternal, which He had commanded their fathers through Moses. The sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So, you see from an Old Testament example, where God allowed certain interactions, God allowed for certain trials, God allowed for these nations to pester, to nip at the heels. It would be great for the nation of Israel. It would have been a lot easier for the nation of Israel not to have any type of disturbances at all. That'd be the easy way. Likewise, in our lives, in our Christian walk, it would be a lot easier if we did not have any distractions. And we wish it was so. But God created us. He created us for a purpose. But He also knows and understands human nature. He understands free will. He understands that we do indeed have choices. And just like the nation of Israel wanted to make sure that they always understood and needed to look to God, look to the Eternal, God of the Old Testament, for their help and their protection, it's the same for us. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. In verse 2. testing you, proving you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you become hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Eternal. Let's skip down to verse 16. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Likewise, the same applies for us. The Eternal was concerned about the long-term commitment, the heart, the good, as we read in Deuteronomy, of the nation of Israel. Needless to say, for us, God is concerned about our long-term good. He's concerned about our humility. He's concerned about our desire to focus on Him and keep His commandments. He is concerned about our desire to always have in mind He is our Creator, and that we cannot live by our smartphone alone, our bread alone, our fill-in-the-blank alone. God is looking for a specific outcome for allowing us to be tested, whatever the root cause of the trial. So, then what is our response? So we understand there's many different root causes for trials, some of them driven as a specific purpose, some of them have a chance, some of them have the right of choices. But whatever, knowing that the end in mind, God is working and trying to work out with us through our experiences and going through these trials and tribulations, and then what is our response? What is our response? Our goal in whatever tribulation, needless to say, should be to come out of the trial spiritually intact, preferably strengthened, preferably spiritually stronger. As mentioned in the introduction, we ourselves have been crushed. We've seen others crushed spiritually to the point of falling away. So what do we do to focus on being strengthened? And our response to trials and tribulations, it is normal to potentially face depression. It is possible, and then as a result of that depression, it's possible to direct our anger towards God. So it's very strong potential. Once again, it depends on the level of the trial, the length of the trial, the time of the trial. But for serious trials, we can easily fight depression. Let's look at Job chapter 7. And we may say, well, does that mean because we're spiritually weak? Does that mean we're not converted? Because we battle depression when we face trials. As we talked about before, Job was a man after God's own heart. He was held up as the example of someone who sought God, who was a servant of God. And we read in Job 7, after Job was facing some of these trials, after he was allowed to be to face this trial brought on by Satan, allowed by God. In Job chapter 7 and verse 3, "And so am I allotted months of vanity, and nights of trouble are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I rise? But the night continues, and I am continually tossing until dawn." So, in this case, it was a physical trial that led to a spiritual trial with Job. And for the sake of time, I won't read all the passage here, but let's look at highlight, for example, verse 11, as Job is just, you know, it's now coming out. It's facing this trial, and it's all coming out. It's all coming out. In verse 11, therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or the sea monster that you set a guard over me? So, obviously, quite a bit of frustration here in verse 16. I waste away. Verse 16. I waste away. I will not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are a breath. The Job is facing depression. We face trials. We face depression. We must guard against that depression. We must recognize it and see it for what it is. That it is not a sign of our lack of conversion. It's not a sign of our commitment, our lack of commitment to God. It is a human nature response that we need to understand that we have. But then, what do we do with it? Because if allowed to continue in a state of depression will lead us to destruction. So recognizing that we have and face and can have depression, we must guard against that depression so that our response in itself does not become worse than the trial. I know it's easier said than done, but I think we can share our stories where we have these trials. It affected us to the point where that depression has taken over and, in essence, becoming worse than the initial tribulation or trial that we face. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7. Part of this before, but we'll continue on. Hebrews 12 and verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the fathers of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, and it has seemed the best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. In verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Paul wrote this. I love the way it's worded. Verse 10, for they disciplined us as a short time as seemed the best to them. But he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's when we're facing the sorrow, when we're facing the pain, and facing that feeling of depression, it's that point that Paul is saying by being trained, in other words, by understanding that there are trials, understanding the purpose for trials, understanding the results and what God has in the end in mind, by understanding that, then by relying upon God or relying upon the scriptures, we can turn that and we can use it for the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I had a professor in college give an example about in your darkest place, the lowest levels that you go to, that you plant a flower. So visualize planting a flower. That you bring beauty. You bring God's message. You bring God's righteousness. You bring God's hope. Because being there and seeing that flower, then when you visit, when you see it, you know that God has helped you. That God has aided you. That God has benefited. And as a result, there is a fruit of righteousness. And that fruit can be many different forms. That fruit can be your sharing and your empathy with others that I've been there. A number of people have come up and talked about, you know, maybe losing my dad, and talking about their experiences and losing their dad. It was very, very helpful to me. My mom continues to struggle, but there are those in the congregation that have lost their husband that sit with mom and help share and provide comfort in ways that I could not. Even as a loving son, I could not provide. But those ladies who have lost their husband, who planted that flower, who take their experiences and now can share and help and provide comfort. That is the fruit of righteousness. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while it is necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. Being able to take those feelings, those emotions, and to focus on providing faith and comfort is a fruit of righteousness. So, when we're going to face depression, do we recognize it and help by understanding the intent, what God wants in the outcome of our trials, and looking to serve and give to others and help others, to plant a flower, to have fruit? But what else? You know, we're talking about a response to trials. It's also natural to ask, why me? Why this trial? What am I supposed to learn from this trial? I've heard that. What are you supposed to learn from this? Why am I continuing to have this trial? What am I supposed to learn? Because I want to learn because I want the trial to go away. I've heard that before. I think it's a natural question, but let's look at this question of what am I supposed to learn from the trial? Especially the engineering or logically driven among us will want to know root cause. And those who work in business, there's a big theory around what's called Six Sigma, continuous improvement, and a big portion of that is if something's going wrong, you need to know the root cause, you need to isolate the root cause, fix the root cause, then life will be better. That's Six Sigma. Once again, life doesn't go that way. Life is not as easy. We will want, in our our trials and looking at trials and our response to trials, we will want to reduce it. Once again, going the easy path, we will want to reduce it to a simple, specific lesson and then push the button and say, Uncle, all right, I've got a trial, I learned a lesson, I pushed the easy button, poof, it's gone because I want it to be over. And then the trial simply goes away. The truth is, we may not know specifically why. We may not ever know. We know that we start shoveling ice cream in our mouth at a high rate, and we'll get an ice cream headache. We may know that, okay, I need to stop shoveling ice cream. I'll stop getting that headache. Once again, I don't mean to oversimplify, but there are cases when we're facing a physical trial, and there's definitely a clear, cause response that if we fix the cause. But many times, when we're looking at a particular trial, when we look, why am I going through the struggle of a sick mate, or a sick parent, or a sick child? Why am I going through this trial of aches and pains that I shouldn't have at this age? It's natural for us to think, but sometimes we may not know the specific root cause. We may not know if it's God allows Satan to reach down. That same conversation went on about us, and Satan showed up to God and said, "Well, yeah, look at so and so. You think he's doing great? Give him a challenge and see what happens." May it happen. It may be because of a decision made by a family member, environment that exposed, and it could be. It could be a result of time and chance. It was simply bad genes. It could be any number of reasons why. But the question for us is, are we focusing so much on trying to understand exactly why that we lose out and we miss the intent? And in more than what God's trying to understand for us to play detective and understand why, God wants us to grow. God wants us to look at Him for help. God wants us to cry out. God wants us to sow seeds of righteousness. And if we're not careful and we're focusing more on the detective side, then we lose out on the growth opportunity. As a matter of fact, potentially, if we're not careful, it potentially could be harmful. Once again, don't get me wrong. It's important for us to do a self-examination if we're seeing, going through a trial, going through tribulation. It's important for us to have a reflection point to say, is there something I should be doing differently? That's scriptural. That's biblical. God wants us to do that. But if we don't see that, if we start continuing to push and say there's got to be a specific reason, or then it can, if we're not careful, become harmful. A sick family member, someone going through, you can start saying, well, it's got to be maybe because I'm not doing this enough. My prayer life is not exactly this. I don't fast enough. I don't this or I don't that. And therefore, because of the choices I'm making, I'm bringing pain to someone else. And it becomes self-absorbed. It becomes focusing on my own hurt, my own pain, my own dealings, and does not become an exercise of planting a flower and having a fruit of righteousness. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. memory verse, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You know, all things work together for good. This verse can be pretty broad if we allow it to be. You know, all things work to good. Now, our aspect, our little corner of the world, and the experiences that we have, and the fruit of righteousness that we've planted, can be part of that collective all things working to good. You know, all things work together. Growing up in Ohio, we had Ida Mae Wilson. Ida Mae Wilson was an elderly lady who had polio, no use of pretty much all of her arms. She wasn't being fed, and we would set up reading programs, and we would go in and read to Ida Mae Wilson. Ida Mae Wilson had a rough childhood. She had a rough life. If there's anyone that had the quote-unquote right from a human nature standpoint to be bitter, it was Mrs. Wilson. But she was the greatest joy. People talk about going in to try to help serve Mrs. Wilson, and they always say, I'm the one being served because of her joy. And that was her contribution to all. We're so focused on our own mystery, we lose our chance to add to that all things working together for good. Let's also look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So after we've been tested, the end in mind is that the eternal glory in Jesus Christ, that is the bigger picture. That's what we need to be focused on. We need not focus so much that we lose sight. We should not focus so much on our own dealings that we lose the bigger picture, and that we don't let the divine weaver do His work. Because if we're not careful, you know, certain trials persist, and we haven't come down with the answers, then we can start thinking, "Well, God has abandoned me. God hasn't provided me the answer. God's abandoned me. He no longer loves me." That's what happened with Job. Let's go back to Job. Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. Job 23 and verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but He is not there. And I backward, but I cannot perceive Him. When He acts on the left, I cannot behold Him. He turns on the right, I cannot see Him. And Job had gotten to the point where he allowed that frustration to go to that extent with his friends working on the mystery game, trying to find out the magical solution. He got to the point where he said, God's abandoned me. Contrary to our physical perspective of abandonment, during a trial, God is as involved as He's always been, not more involved. God says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. We should never forget that we are promised deliverance from all of our trials. This is Psalms chapter 34. Psalms chapter 34, verse 9. Psalms 34, verse 9. O fear the Eternal, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. But how? If it's not as always as we would want it to be, how does God provide comfort? This is not as always as we would want it to be. You can ask. God says to ask. And we need to beseech God. But what is the end in mind, once again, that God is looking for? The spiritual growth, the fruit of righteousness, the eternal life. God, having created us, He knows what is best for us. And it is not always what we want. Sometimes when a storm rages, God calms the storm. Sometimes when the storm rages, God calms His child. Both intervention by God. Different outcomes. God says He will be there. Let's look at Psalms chapter 31. Go back a few pages to Psalms 31, from verse 7. God says that He will deliver. He will be there. We can't lose hope and faith in that. But it comes in different forms. Psalms chapter 31, verse 7. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness because you have seen mine affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul. Verse 22. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Go back to chapter 27. Chapter 27, verse 9. Chapter 27, verse 9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Eternal will take me up. And David is one who had trials and tribulations and the death of a child because of his choices. And he beseeched God, and it was not the answer that he was hoping for. Likewise, facing trials, we beseech God, as we should, to take away the pain. We beseech God to help us with the trial. We beseech God to save a loved one. We've cried. In some cases, God has heard that prayer and interceded. But the other times, it doesn't mean God is in the way. It doesn't mean God doesn't care. It just means more so that we need to focus on His great plan of salvation, what He's doing here on earth, our purpose, and the growth. And then what can we do as we've learned and to share those fruits of righteousness? He is there with us as we go through trials. He's there with us with the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He is there with His words, the songs. He is there with His body of believers, the church. I've already talked about how much comfort that we can provide. How much do we provide to each other? And God is there with His promise of salvation, eternal life. Why we're here, why we're going through this, so that we can build righteous character. And we can be effective servants for God. This sermon, this lesson can be summed up in 1 Corinthians. So as we conclude, let's look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. The word, the Greek word for temptation there in verse 13 is used throughout the verse, comes from the Greek word hierasmos, and it's a proving. It's not so much a temptation of being pious, but it's more of a proving. It's a test. It could include the challenge of being pious, but it is a proving. And so, when we look at our testing and our trials and our proving, we see that there's a few things that are pointed out here. First of all is that no temptation has overcome you but such as common to man. It's common to man. We all have trials and tribulations. God is faithful and he will not allow us. We can test him more than we can handle. That is a promise. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it. Sometimes we think we're about ready to be crushed. We already reviewed the list of what God says he provides. And for us, it is still our choice. It's still our decision as we go through this trial. Our choice to not lose faith in God and lose faith in the outcome. And then that God will provide a way of escape. I don't know what that escape plan is. Different for different people at different times for different challenges, and once again may not be a well word. But it is a way of escape, of hope. As God has created the universe, as God has created his plan of salvation, as God is looking for us to become future family members, and as he's looking for us to develop that character, he's looking for us through our trials and our responses to plant those flowers, to bear fruit of righteousness. Through all of that promise, he says, I will provide a way of escape. Have a good Sabbath.